James chapter 4, starting from verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now, I'm not sure if over the last week you've been following the fallout from Meghan and Harry's interview on TV with Oprah. I mean, it's been hard to avoid. No doubt some very serious issues have been raised by both sides of the royal family. Meghan's been accused of bullying, and in their interview, Harry and Meghan accused someone in the royal family of racism. But if for a second we step back from all the newspaper headlines and the royal institution, what we're actually watching is a very sad thing. We are watching a family tear itself apart. James was facing something like this in the churches that he was writing to. In chapter 2 of James' letter, we saw that Christians are chosen by God to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom. In other words, we are God's royal family. But in chapter 3, we found out that this doesn't seem to be enough for us. Out of self-envy and selfish ambition, people were vying for self-promotion in the church. Now, hear me right. At this point, I'm not talking about the British royal family. We don't know what their motives are. But in chapter 3, James saw the issue was a double-minded church. A church that was trying to serve two masters. On the one hand, earthly wisdom, which seeks self-promotion above others. And on the other hand, heavenly wisdom, which is peace-loving and submissive. And as we come to chapter 4, James says, we can't have it both ways. In chapter 4, James is inviting us to self-examine ourselves. How do I know which master I am serving? Well, verse 1 of chapter 4, we need to examine what causes the fights and quarrels among you. And then how do I know I'm serious about change? Well, chapter 4, verse 4, well, don't you know that friendship with the world enmity with God? Now, I need to give a word of caution here, because maybe it's just me, but you know, I'm assuming it's not. But I know that I find it very easy to sit and listen to a sermon and be thinking about how other people need to hear this, how they need to change. But today is not about that. Today is James saying, please go ahead and fire your inner lawyer. Today is about self-examination rather than self-justification. And so firstly then, what causes your quarrels? It's your desires, verses 1 to 3. Look down at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. What's causing your fights and quarrels? Now, some legitimate answers might include, he's always criticizing people's ideas. She's a blockhead who never takes advice. But James would say, those are just surface level symptoms. Last year, my brother went to hospital thinking that his coughing was a symptom of COVID. And he was told, yes and no. Yes, you got COVID, but no, it's the deeper problem. You've got blood clots in your arteries. Okay, so what's causing our fights and quarrels? James says it's a deeper problem. Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You see, when it comes to falling out with other people in church, James places the problem here inside me, inside each of us, not out there in other people. He explains in verse 2, this is why your desires are the problem. We desire things out of a situation, right? But other people are getting in our way, and so we kill them. It does not mean literally. It means that we take them out with our tongue. We take out the opposition with gossip, harsh criticism, or grumbling. Now, for some of you, you're thinking, honestly, like, this isn't my issue. Like, I've got no beef with anyone in church. Like, I'm all right. And actually, that's great. If that's you this morning, thank God. Like, on one level, thank God. But on another level, this sermon is still what you need. You know, we can probably all remember a time when a relationship with someone in church soured. Or maybe we had a conversation with a Christian brother or sister, and it just left us feeling angry. Today is an opportunity to be better prepared for the next time a similar thing happens. But for others of us, maybe this feels very real right now. Maybe a relationship with a brother or sister has soured. James says the starting point is self-examination. What do I want that I'm not getting? So I often find myself in my role in church, I often find myself in meetings, putting across ideas to the elders or to the ministry team. Well, one thing God is teaching me today is that if what I want in those meetings is to be respected, then I'm likely to take it as a personal attack when people disagree with my ideas. And so actually I need God's help to separate my identity from my ideas. Otherwise I'll end up feeling bitter towards people. I'm not sure what it is for you. What do I want that I'm not getting? But James goes even deeper. He says there is something deeper going on than even our personal desires. Have a look at verse 2 again. You do not have because you do not ask God. Disorder in our horizontal relationships with one another is a symptom of disorder in our vertical relationship with God. You see, the blood clot in our arteries is that we've taken our eyes off God. Our hearts are shriveled by our desires because our hearts are not being enlarged by prayer. James says, you do not have because you do not ask. Are we allowing God to quiet our restless hearts by entrusting ourselves to him through prayer? The Christian writer Robert Murray McShane once said, what a man is on his knees before God, that he is and nothing more. James already taught us in chapter 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, they should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. See, we won't get bitter over not getting our way when we're more amazed by God's generosity, by the fact that he bothers to listen to us and to answer our prayers. Isn't this what Jesus was teaching us in that reading earlier from Matthew chapter 7? If you, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Discontent is destroyed by a praying life that believes God is generous. But maybe there's a different reason we don't pray. Look at verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Perhaps we know that we're praying the sort of prayer God is determined not to answer. The word for pleasures in verse 3 is actually the same word for desires in verse 1. James is saying our desires are selfish, so don't bother praying for them to be fulfilled. I mean, it's no use praying to God, please make that sister see she's a blockhead and that I'm right, she's wrong. Don't pray that. Like, please don't, says James. He says, you still don't get it, do you? God is interested in changing you. C.S. Lewis once said this, there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who bend their knee to God and say to him, your will be done. Or those who refuse to bend their knee to God and God says to them, your will be done. I take it we want to be the first kind of person, right? Something within us knows, something inside us knows that the only way we'll be free from quarreling and fights is when we let go of our preferences. Just think about this. This thought amazed me. How did Jesus not get into fights and quarrels with the very people who crucified him? How did he do that? Well, because the night before, he got on his knees and prayed, not my will be done, but yours, God. Help me not to demand my desires in this situation, but to do what you desire. This will feel like agony when we begin to genuinely pray this way. It will feel like agony to pray this way. It goes against every instinct in us. Oh, but in our agony, we will join Jesus, who sweats drops of blood as he prays. And then we will know we've really begun to pray. Well, here's the question. How do I know I'm serious about becoming this sort of person? Well, I'll choose humble repentance. This is our second point. What must you choose? Humble repentance. Verse 4 to 12. James presents his hearers with a pressing choice. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, I get it. That's a pretty full-on thing to say. It's pretty full-on. But first, let me explain. James is not saying that we sin against God by having non-Christian friends. He's not saying that. Even Jesus himself prayed in John 17 for his disciples. He prayed this, as God sent me into the world, so I'm sending them into the world. We need to have non-Christian friends. That's not what James is saying. What James is saying is this. Friendship with the world means choosing to relate to one another in the church according to the world's standards. It means choosing to relate to one another in the church according to the world's standards. The world says, demand your rights, be true to yourself, speak your mind. And the way we treat each other in the church will reveal whether we are choosing God's wisdom or the world's wisdom. And notice, did you notice that there is no middle option called friendship with God plus friendship with the world? That option doesn't exist. That is the double-minded spirituality that James condemns in this letter as unbelief, chapter 1, verse 8, and impure, chapter 4, verse 8. God desires that we choose him wholeheartedly because he made us for himself. Look at verse 5. Or do you think scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? God longs for our spirits to be one with him. And James points this out. He says, that's why scripture teaches and describes God as a jealous God. For example, Exodus 20. God has a right jealousy for our undivided devotion. He's the husband who's rescued us from sin and judgment to make us his bride in the church. And this is why James says, you adulterous people, you know, like a husband would be rightly jealous if his wife's behavior suggests she's cheating on him, God is rightly jealous if our behavior suggests that we are choosing the world's wisdom over his. But there is a better way. We can choose to humbly seek God's grace. Look at verse 6. But he gives us more grace. This is why scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James is quoting Proverbs chapter 3. God actively opposes the proud who refuse to repent of worldly wisdom. But here's the good news. God actively shows grace, undeserved favor, to those who humble themselves. Grace is God's undeserved favor. He doesn't owe us because we choose him. He does not owe us. But verse 6, he gives us more grace. And just think about it. God already showed us the greatest grace by giving his own son to die for our sins. But it pleases God to keep giving us grace upon grace, daily grace, as we humbly submit to his ways. What is the grace that God promises those who humbly submit to his ways? Well, verse 8 says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Or verse 10, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God is promising us the grace of sweeter communion with him, a nearness to him that is more satisfying than self-justification, a lifting up of our spirits that is more dignifying than self-promotion. How do we enjoy that grace of sweeter communion with God? Well, let me describe it this way. That grace is on the far side of a lake called repentance. This is what verse 7 to 10 describe. We must swim in the sea of repentance to reach the shores of sweeter communion with God. And repentance is a concrete thing. Just in those four verses, 7 to 10, there are 10 actions given. But notice the big thing. Those verses begin, submit yourselves to God, and they end, humble yourselves before the Lord. Those are like brackets describing the big idea. Turn back to a place of humbly submitting to God's wisdom. Let me point out just one big thing about repentance from those verses. Repentance is sincere, not double-minded. Repentance is sincere, not double-minded. Look at verse 8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Notice that repentance involves coming near to God to wash your hands and purify your hearts. It's a way of saying that true repentance seeks cleansing both in external behavior and internal desires. We come seeking God's forgiveness. You know, we admit, I've been a sinner in my actions, and I've been double-minded in my devotion. But we also come seeking God's help to change. We want to resist the devil, verse 7. I don't want to think that bitter thought about a brother. I don't want to talk down that sister behind her back. And our repentance should also affect us internally. It should affect our emotions. Verse 9, we will grieve, mourn, and wail over our sin. Now, some people wrongly think that you are more spiritual if you go around looking somber and sad all the time. That's not what James is talking about. That's not what the Bible teaches. James is just pointing out this, that a right reaction to recognizing my sin is genuine sorrow. But I also know, verse 10, that if I humble myself this way, God, in his due time, will lift me up. Let's come back to the royal family. I want you to imagine this scenario. By some freak accident, Prince William visited the NLCC website and listened to today's sermon. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. About time, right? Yeah, of course he should. He's been missing out. Say he listened to today's sermon and he thinks, wow, how helpful. Even though he feels innocent in everything that's going on, he thinks, you know what? I'm going to spend the afternoon praying, seeking God's grace in any areas where I might need to repent of selfish desires. And I want you to imagine that after doing that, he then walks outside and the reporter shoves a mic in his face and says, what do you have to say about Harry and Meghan? Now, it's possible to imagine that he will give them some generic non-answer. Very possible. That's what they're trained to do. But the thing that is impossible to imagine is that after seeking God's grace, William would turn around and slander Harry and Meghan in the press. And this really is the point of verse 11 to 12. If we've been humbly seeking God's grace for ourselves, it's unthinkable to then withhold grace from one another. Look at verse 11. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Slander is speaking out against a brother or sister such that I'm standing in judgment over them. It's the opposite of grace. I'm speaking with the aim of making them look bad and me look good. I mean, the problem is we do this, right? I can think of times when I've dropped subtle hints in conversation. She said that, did she? I'm hoping that others pick up on my criticism. Other times, it's just plain gossip or grumbling about something. But verse 12 asks, who are we, who are you, to judge each other this way? I mean, in chapter 2, James has been teaching us that God's royal law is love your neighbor as yourself. But if I keep slandering my brother or sister, I must believe that God's law is foolish. And so verse 11 says, I'm actually judging the law instead of keeping it. But the problem is, verse 12, there's only one lawgiver and judge. So actually, I must think that God himself is foolish. You see how serious what James is saying is? How do I know I've really chosen friendship with God rather than enmity with God? Well, because God's grace will begin to tame my tongue. God's grace will begin to tame my tongue so that I don't speak harshly when I could. I don't gossip when it would be easy. Humble repentance allows God's grace to tame my tongue. That's it for this Sunday. Let me pray and we'll have some time to reflect. Let's pray.